Well, it's a beautiful day today, and hard to believe that we are in the month of November, and it is as hot as summer, and that's why we love Florida. But we're glad that you're here today on a beautiful fall, supposedly, day. But we are here to study the Word of God. Hope that you have your Bibles. As we open up to the Gospel of Luke in the 15th chapter, it's a familiar story of God telling us what's important and who is important. It's a chapter that talks about lost things. The 15th chapter, we begin looking at the story of the lost sheep. 99 verses 1, God cares about the one. It's a great story that it's not a 10% or an 8%. He's concerned about the 1%. The story about the lady who lost her coin and diligently sought to find it. Then followed up with our story this morning about the parable of the lost son. And really, we call it the parable of the lost son. It's really a story of two sons. It's a story about a father. It's a story about salvation. It's a story about redemption. It's a story about godly sorrow. A story about anger. There's a lot of stories that are here. We know that the story is important because it has so many lessons for us about who we are and what we are, because we fit into these stories. And when we look at Luke 15, verse 11, Jesus tells us the story about a man who had two sons, and the younger of them says to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And so he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and began to be in want. He went, joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put on the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." The story continues with the other brother and his pretty much confusion about why this is going on. Our focus is upon this young man in the beginning. We know that for whatever reasons he decides that he just wasn't happy at home. He wants his freedom. He wants to go and do what he wants to do, and he feels like he's trapped. He feels like that he is pressed down. And so he goes to his father, boldly, I might add, and says, "I want what's rightly mine." And there's another story about the father, that he understands the needs of this young man and probably does not want to do what he has to do, but he abides and gives him the things that is his. And a few days later, when the son gets ready to depart, the father doesn't try to stop him. He doesn't say, "Now you can't do that." He allows him to go. Lesson sometimes that we learn that as parents we have to let our children go and learn lessons for themselves. And he did learn a great lesson. He went out and had a great time. He spent all the things that he had with prodigal living, but then he ran out of money. And like in every case of running out of money, he ran out of friends. And he ran out of things that he had to, that he enjoyed. And finally found himself, of all things, to the Jewish mind, the most awful kind of a relationship, going and feeding hogs, swine. They're not a pretty creature. I don't care if you blow dry them and put paint on their toenails. They're still ugly creatures. They taste good, but, you know, that's about all that they are. So when he finally came to himself, key part of the story, he realizes what blessings he had back home. He realizes what really he had left, and he realized he needed to go back and to say to his father, and it's important about godly sorrow, he needs to go back and say to his father, "I have sinned. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And what I'm asking for you to do for me, Father, is just make me a hired servant, because I have shamed you, I have shamed God, I have shamed myself, and just make me a hired servant. The thing that happened with him is that he went through a lot of change here. He was arrogant and proud. He was full of himself. He was so self-assured when he left home, because he had the world by the tail. He was going to go and live things, and he thought he was going to get his freedom that was going to give him everything in the world, but that changed. When he came home, he was meek and he was humble, because it wasn't really what he thought it was. Freedom never is. There is no such thing as freedom. We're always in bondage to something. And what he thought was going to work out really didn't work out. He was demanding all of his rights when he left. He goes to his father and says, I want what's mine. I want you to give it to me, demanding it. And the father acquiesces and gives it to him. But when he's coming back, he's asking for nothing. There's a change that's taken place in this young man, because that spirit that he had at the beginning, it is gone, because he's no longer asking. What he is doing is simply begging for his father to take him back. And that's not a guarantee in many cases. Again, the story of the father having compassion on him. But then there's the third part, that before he leaves, he didn't care for anything but himself. He is a self-absorbed individual that only thinks about what he wants, and not about his father, not about his mother, not about his brother, not about himself, not about his family, his countrymen, nobody. He just wants to live for the now. He wants to enjoy. He wants to fill the world with his presence, and he wants the presence of the world to fill his life. He just wants to have everything there is to have in life. He didn't really care about anybody but number one. When he came back, he found out that that doesn't work. He didn't care for himself. He realized that his decision that he made was the most awful decision, because even though people may have warned him, even people may have said to him, this is not going to work out, even though, you know, things seem to be bright, they're not going to be what it is. When he came home, he realized that he really wasn't about that, and he didn't care for himself. Don't even let me be your son. Make me a hired servant. Well, what happened? What change had taken place? Well, the fun ended. We realized that. I mean, he had fun for a while. And there wasn't anybody that really cared about him, because he was in that world that so many find themselves in, is that they get the peer pressure and they get the peer acceptance and the fact that we'll have fun as long as we have friends. But when all the fun runs out, there's nothing else to do. And what he realized as he's sitting there in the hog slop is that that's when he first saw his father as he really was. That's when he realized the blessings that he had in the comfort of his home. And what he was trying to run away from, he needed to go back to, because he realized that the blessing of his father was true. He had a father that was full of compassion. He had a father that was benevolent. He had a father that cared for hired servants. I mean, he began to look at his situation and the hired servant situation, and he said, you know, I look at the hired servants of my father. They're living good. They're not hungry. They're not having to wallow around in the hog mire. They're not having to do all these things. I mean, they're hired servants and they have to do the work of a slave, and that's understood. But at least they're blessed because they are being taken care of. What am I doing here? He began to realize that a change had taken place in him, and the fact that he knew he needed to change his view of his relationship with his father. Did you notice that in verse 18, when he comes to himself, he recognizes he needs to go somewhere. He says, I will arise and I will go to my father, because now I understand my father. Now I appreciate my father. And I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. All of a sudden, things came into the right perspective of realizing the blessings that he gave up, the shame that he brought. He realized that he had shamed his father. And I'm not sure we can quite grasp the idea of the fact that he is going to say to his father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's deep remorse. To say to your father, to say to your mother, I'm not your son anymore. Because I have done this. Because I have brought such shame and reproach to you. And not only that, he goes on to say that I just want to be a hired servant. And the thing that's sort of amazing about that is that you're thinking, you want to be what? You want to be a hired servant? You don't want to be the privileged son? You don't want to live in that nice, beautiful room that you've got with all of the provisions and to be able to be known as the son, the one who doesn't have to go up and clean up after everybody, the one who doesn't have to live with slaves and work with slaves and eat with slaves. I mean, to be a son, to be the son of a privileged man, and to say that I will give all of that up and expressly say to his father, I want you to just make me as a hired servant. I want to tell you, you talk about repentance. We're going to talk about true repentance next week. You talk about a remorseful heart. You're talking about somebody who has been brought low because of his life and realizing what he has done. He wants to be put low. This is not his father's idea. This is his. He wanted to work hard every day like a servant. He wanted to be looked down upon as a slave. He wanted to do all of the demeaning work that slaves have got to do. He was going to live a life where people don't say, thank you, and we appreciate what you do. You're a slave. You're expected to do that. He went from riches to rags. That was his choice. And the reason that that was his choice was because he realized for the first time in his life who he really was. And one of the great challenges that we always have in our lives is to remember and to notice who we really are. It's easy to think of who we are not. I mean, we can think of ourselves in very grandiose terms. It doesn't change the fact that we are who we are. I got tickled at Phil Robertson. You remember, he's about that tall. And a few summers ago, I was preaching at Gainesville where he preaches, and about halfway through the sermon, I didn't do it on purpose, the truth of it is, I said, why is this pulpit so low? And then I looked right up and saw him, and I said, oh, I'm sorry. He wanted to be a basketball player. Brother Gary said last week he wanted to be a basketball player. I'm glad that didn't work out. We can think grandiose things about ourselves, and so often we think of ourselves even before God and who we are and what we are. We don't truly appreciate and realize who we really are before God. I mean, what a blessing it is to be in a wonderful country that we live in, and what a blessing it is to enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another. But what this young man received, if you come down to the text, when he comes to his father, he comes in verse 21 and says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And a father could have said, well, you're right about that, buddy. Do you know what this has cost me? Do you know what you've done to me? Do you realize the shame that you've brought to your mother and I? Why, you will never darken the doors of this house again. And in some ways, he'd have been justified. But in fact, what the father did you see that? Did you see that in verse 20? When he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. He knew who his son was. I suspect his father spent a lot of times on that road. And this has been some time. You know, what, like the next day or the next week? He went to a far country. That took a while. Spent his living far country. Took a while. Lived among the hogs. Took a while. But his father kept looking down that road. And he knew. You know, it's kind of like John Wayne. You ever seen John Wayne in the movie Genghis Khan? That's the truth. They put a movie out and he starred as Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan never walked like John Wayne. I mean, you could tell John Wayne in a movie a mile away because of the way he walked. This man knew his son, saw him afar off, and immediately had a reaction. It was compassion. It was forgiveness. It was joy, because he wasn't going to send his son off and not show the love that he had for him. What we find in the story is the most amazing story of grace that there is, because the story is not about a man who had two sons and one son of them went off and lived in the prodigal world. This story is about Jehovah God and you and I, because the Father is Jehovah. The Father is our Father in heaven. We are the prodigal son. We represent what we have done because we have to understand who we are and what we are. Oh, that doesn't suggest that the other lessons in the story have to do with what happens when we make bad decisions. And how, we can think we're going to go live in the world and have freedom and do all we can. There's lessons that are there. But there's a higher lesson in this whole story. It's the fact that we forget who God is and what He's done for us. I'm going to tell you, for that son to come back and to be embraced by his father, to be kissed by his father, knowing what he's done to his father, to bring out the fatted calf, put the ring on him, bring the robe out there, because this my son was dead, now he is alive. The reality of it is, it's about our relationship with our Father in heaven, because we have nothing that we can brag about. I mean, do we demand our rights and think that, okay, God, now listen, you need to understand how things are? No. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Think about that last statement. The fact that we realize that we're sinners. And in order to understand who we are, we have to remember where we've come from. And the reality of the fact that we are the sinners. We are the ones that Jesus died for. One of the clearest pictures that we ever need to have about our relationship with God is to know that when we look at the cross of Jesus, it is not something to be admired. It is not something to be worshipped and to thought about in the sense of its beauty. The cross of Jesus Christ was ugly. It was horrendous. It was putridity at its highest level. It was the most disgusting and vile thing that man has ever done. And what you did and what I did is we put God's Son on that cross and He died for me and for you. Why? Because we are sinners. And we fall short of the glory of God. We are created, Isaiah tells us, for the glory of God. We are created so that we can magnify the very glory of God, and so that when God looks down at His creation, He can say, there's my creation. They're glorifying me. We don't really do a great job of that. We really don't do a great job of that. And we have to see that in our relationship that we can't come to God and expect that He is going to be gracious to us simply because we are such wonderful people, because we're not. We are in need of something. We're in need of His grace. Because it's about the world that we live in. It's the fact that we are so immersed in our world and the things that we want and the things that we desire that we forget about the world that we live in. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, the problem with the prodigal son, he had to live for himself. Get my stuff, Dad, and I'm going to go and I'm going to have fun. I don't have time for God. I don't have time for the things of the spiritual nature. I don't have time for the Bible. I don't have time for those kind of things. I want to live for myself. I hear this a lot. People say, well, I want to be happy. And I know that God wants me to be happy. Truth of it is, that's never been discussed in God's Word. Yes, He wants us to be happy. But He wants us to be happy in Christ. And so often people say, but I want to do this, and I want to be part, and I want to do this because I want to be happy, and I know that God wants me to be happy. We don't serve a God who is going to take our demands and say, well, okay then, I guess that's the case. We're like the prodigal son who demands of our father, and we're going to go out and we're going to try this thing out, and we're going to live in this kind of a style of life. It's not going to work, because if we live after the lust of the flesh, if we live after the lust of the eyes, and if we live after the pride of life, the only result is you're going to wind up in the hog pen. That's an absolute. That's not a maybe, maybe not. If we live in our lives wrapped around the things of me, 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 and I want to live for myself and I want to be happy for myself, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, go ahead and get some stuff ready for the hog pen, because that's where you're going to wind up. That's the only way it's going to wind up. That's the only way it's going to happen. It's the fact that we're going to find ourselves living for our desires, but that is not of the Father. And you can live all you want for the world. You can have all the fun you're going to have in the world. And then one day you're going to die. You're going to die. And then what good's it going to do? What value are you going to have? You know, the shame about the prodigal son is that he wasted his life. There are lives that are being wasted on the altars of pleasure. And so we've got a scene here where a young man has done all of these terrible things, and he has brought all of the shame and reproach against his father, and he's had his fun time, and then it got over, as it always does. In Luke, the 17th chapter, and in verse 7, Jesus gives us another story. It's a little bit different from the story that we have read. The disciples wanted more faith. Jesus is trying to teach them the lesson of faith. He says, "In which of you," if we go back to verse 6, Jesus says to them, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, and it will obey you." That's pretty awesome. "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat'? But will he not rather to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not." You know, you think about a servant situation. You know, you're in your house, and the servant's been out plowing in the field all day. Hard work. Comes in at the evening, just sort of dragging in. You're the master. You're sitting in your lazy boy with your feet propped up watching football, or what they call it on Saturday. And you say to the servant, "Hey, you know, come on over here and sit down with me and have a glass of lemonade and take a load off your feet, man. You look tired. Come on, sit down over here and maybe I'll get you something to eat." Do you think that's going to happen? Not a chance. When the servant comes in from the field, you're going to say to him, "I want something else. You will serve me. It's not over. You need to fulfill my needs. You need to take care of me. That's the way it's going to be done. I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. And when all that's done, and when I'm all taken care of, then you can go take care of yourself." That's the life of a servant. That's what Jesus says. And by the way, I don't have to tell you thank you because you're a servant. Your relationship of being a slave is an unthankful thing. You know what Jesus' conclusion was? In verse 10. "So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" That's such an amazing passage. You know, we think we do okay, and we kind of feel a little bit good about ourselves that we're doing okay. And today's a great day. Get together and we're worshiping God and we feel good about it. But you know, at the end of the day, we're unprofitable servants. What are you and I going to do today that's going to merit our salvation by the fact that we're so wonderful and so great? The fact of the matter is, nothing. That's what we are. We are unprofitable servants. When the young man came to himself, he understood he could not just simply go back to his father and say, "Look, I'm here." He understood that he had done something. He understood life had changed. He understood a need to come to his father and say, "I am so sorry. I am so immersed in sorrow that I don't want to even be considered your son. I have done such terrible things. And as a matter of fact, I just want to be a hired servant because that's all that I am. I know what my sin has done. I know what my shame has done." I'll tell you, when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we can come and bring to the cross of Jesus Christ that we can brag about. That we can say, "Look what I've done." When we wrap ourselves around the cross of Jesus Christ, my friends and my neighbors, we are wrapping around a cross that is blood-filled. It is filled with the very stench of death, with the absolute horror of what man will do to another man. The cross of Jesus Christ is not a gold emblem of ornament of glory. It is an absolute horrendous representation of what my sins have done to the Son of God. I am an unprofitable servant. You don't deserve that, and neither do I. There is nothing we have done. We are in sore need of some serious things, like grace, kindness, and mercy, and love, and salvation. We are the lost son. We are the ones that need to come to God and say, we are no longer worthy to be called your child. Make us your hired servant. But we know what the Father does. He looks down the road of our life and he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. When the young man came back, I don't know what he expected. I suspect that what he believed was going to happen was that his father in sorrow was going to take him and put him in the hired servants' quarters. I mean, it was going to be a better situation than it was. Or maybe he really believed and understood the compassion and the love of his father, and knowing that with that kind of love, his father would forgive him. That's the kind of father he knew about, that he could go home to. And he believed that. And he got up and he went that long journey. And I might add, however long it took him, he still was in poverty. But he made that trip. And he believed in the grace of his Father. And we have to do that. Because we realize that it's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And the fact that he has given us his grace. And he has shown us kindness. I don't know how you think about the word being kind. You know, we're kind to one another. But let's talk about the kindness of God. Let's talk about what his kindness has done for us. In the book of Titus in chapter 3 and in verse 3 and through 7, it says that for we ourselves were also once foolish. This is us, folks. This is who we are. We're disobedient. We're deceived. We serve our various lusts and pleasures. We live in malice and envy and hateful and hate one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You see, the kindness. God was kind enough to say to us as the prodigal son, rejoice, my son has come home. Kill the fatted calf. Put the robe on him. Put the ring upon him. That's the kindness of God, not the vengeance of God. He is a vengeful God, but not for those who come to him in compassion and in forgiveness. And what we need is God to be kind to us. And Titus goes on to say then that according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God was merciful to us. As the Father was merciful to the Son, he was merciful knowing what he has done, seeing what he has done, knowing where he has come from. And yet he says, I will receive you once again as my son. That's what he's done for you and I. We don't deserve it, and yet God is embracing us. And he has done so by the Holy Spirit. He has given us Jesus Christ to justify us by his grace, that we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm an heir of God. Think about that. The realities of being God's heir. I receive all the blessings of my Father. He's got this huge, vast kingdom that is awaiting for you and I to come and to be a part of. The kingdom of heaven that is abiding in his eternal place that we can go and be and live with him. We can be his heir. We don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, neither do I. But God's mercy allows us to have it because he loves us. I know this passage gets spent a lot of time, but it still doesn't lose its impact that God so loved the world that he gave me his only begotten Son, that when I believe in him, that I will not perish, but I will have eternal life. That's how much God loved us, is to give us his Son. And the fact that in that he has given us his Son because of the blood that he shed upon the cross. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In Matthew 18, in verse 21, Jesus tells another story. And the fact that we cannot repay the debt that we owe. You remember the story? The man has a servant that owes him $1 billion, can't repay it. He's going to put him in jail. The man begs and pleads with him, and he's forgiven and removed the debt. Talked about that last week. Then the man goes out and finds somebody that owes him just a pittance and makes him do it. The fact of the story is that the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him from, forgave him the debt. That's what God done for you. That's what God has done for you and me. God has compassion upon me. He has released me and forgiven me the debt that I cannot ever repay. What a blessing. And that I'm still a slave. And one of the interesting paradoxes about being a child of God is that we're free to be a slave. We were slaves of sin. Now we're slaves of righteousness. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The joy is the fact that we become a slave to that which is righteous. We have rejected the slavery of the world. We've rejected the things of the world. And yet we are free because we are slaves of God. We live after Him. And we don't have to worry about thinking that, yes, I'm no longer to be worthy to call one of your sons. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's an attitude of mind. That's a spirit of recognition that we need God. We need the Father. We need to embrace Him and to know that everything that we are going to be is only going to be through Jesus Christ and only through the blessings of the Father. This is a humble spirit that knows that our salvation comes from the very grace of God Himself, undeserving as it may be. And there should never be a day that goes by that we don't say to God, "Thank you, God, because what you've done for us." In conclusion, James tells us, if we will draw near to God, He will draw near to us. Cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, lament, mourn, and weep. Let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to gloom. When we will humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. We are the prodigal son who have come to the gracious host of our loving Father, who has blessed us with salvation in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. We should never forget who we are. We should never forget what we are. We are saved by the grace and the mercy of God. If you're not a child of God this morning, and if you're not a Christian, you don't have this hope. You are the prodigal child living in a world of sin that there is no answer for, and you will be lost if you do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be damned. That hadn't changed. Why not come this morning? Let's stand as we sing.